Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you here this morning. And as I had the privilege of being here a little bit early yesterday, I was able to walk around campus and I was reminded of my own restoration story that really began with my freshman year here. And as I walked around campus, it was so cool. I was able to just almost, not that there was physically there, but there was like these spiritual altars around where I had encountered God. Places in this chapel, places around campus where I could walk by and say there was a moment where I had encountered God, where God refined me in greater ways there, where God moved in my heart in significant ways. And so my prayer for you over the next couple of days is that this may be one of those seasons, one of those moments for you where you can look back later on this year or maybe later on 15 years when you maybe come back after being away and you can find yourself reminiscing and remembering God's movement in your life. And I want you to know that we've been praying for you. John, myself, we've been lifting you up in prayer. And again, as I got here early yesterday, I spent about a half hour just walking the seats of this chapel, just praying over the seats, praying for those that would sit in those particular seats. If you're like me, I sat right over in this section right over here, and I sat in the same place every time I came to chapel. And so I imagine some of you probably sit in a similar place. And so I just wanted to pray for whoever would be sitting there that God would move in your hearts. And I pray that this would be a time for you to get away with God, a time for you to just maybe strip away. And I know you got schoolwork and I know you have busy agendas, but I'm reminded of when I was a kid and how I used to go and play in the forest that was behind our neighborhood. And we'd go back there and sometimes the vegetation was thick and we had fun and we were busy and we'd get dirty and nasty and it was just a lot of fun. But as we came out from playing of that forest and I would kind of look at my buddy and ourselves, we would have these briars attached to our shorts and our socks and all kinds of different areas. And we realized that while we were kind of busy playing and kind of going about our business, that these things had attached to us. And I imagine when you're going through the busyness of college and the busyness of life, and some of you getting married or dating or any number of other things, jobs and trying to hold down a job and go to school, that in the busyness of life, there are things that attach to you. Things that you didn't intend to, things that you're not maybe fully aware that are affecting you or influencing your life, and yet they have attached to you. And so our prayer is that over the next couple of days, as you place yourself in the presence of God and seek his direction, that you might allow him to restore your soul, to have a freshness about you. I want to lay some foundation for that passage that was read just a little bit ago. It says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. The very first thing that I recognize is that Jesus says he is the true grapevine. And if he is the true grapevine, then there has to be false grapevines. And so it's a proclamation that he is the one who is connecting us to the source of life. We were created for relationship with God and relationship with others. And when we are in authentic relationship with God and we're in authentic relationship with other people, we bring glory to God because it's when his creation looks right and good. In fact, it looks very much like Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where he said, it is good. The problem is Genesis chapter 3 happened. And sin enters the world. And when sin enters the world, we start looking for sources and connections to, quote, life, that are not capable of sustaining that for us. Things that end up, we think, man, this is what it means to have a rich, meaningful, authentic life, and they just aren't capable of it. Emojis have become a way that we communicate things, maybe sarcastically, or things that maybe we hold on the inside but aren't willing to speak about out loud. And so I want you to think about a couple of ways that we connect to different sources and using some emojis for some symbolism. And the first way is through our strength, like just work ethic. Like if I just work hard enough, my life is gonna be significant. If I just kind of move and I just kind of find myself working hard enough, then all of a sudden I'm going to be able to have success. And if I just do the right things and if I just, you know, if I follow the right plan, then everything's going to be okay. We find out that that's a tough, really difficult source of life to sustain. And the second area might be this idea of success. This idea that, you know what, maybe the second one will come up. There it is. The second one, this area of success. This idea that, man, if I'm just successful, If people like me, if I find my way into the right career, if I find my way into the right prestige, the right position, the right title, then all of a sudden things are gonna work out for me and life is gonna be good and that will be the sustaining source of my life. Again, we discover it's not. And all of you here are maybe finding yourself in this last one, which is simply education. I'm just smart enough. I just know enough. If I just have the right degrees, I'll find the right job, and that will be kind of the sustainer of my success. That will be where I will be directed. And what we discover is that each one of those and many more, a variety of more, actually can't sustain us. And so there's reasons why, these are some of the reasons why we don't connect to the vine, the true source, who is Jesus. And the second thing that I find in that passage that's interesting is that we hear about the fruit and we like latch on to that part of the passage, like, oh, there's fruit to like come into my life. And we like that part of it, but we don't recognize the pattern that happens in order to bear that fruit. And so it happens in all kinds of different areas of our life. I mean, think about it. In our health, we'll see somebody who's fit and strong and built or is living a life, healthy lifestyle. We're like, man, that's the physique. That's the lifestyle that I want. And we want the fruit, but we don't want to eat the diet and have the exercise and everything else, the pattern that goes with that fruit. Or maybe you're looking for someone to marry or maybe you're dating somebody right now and you know what, you just go from one loser to the next loser to the next loser and there's absolutely, you know, you're like, man, what in the world? Like, why am I not finding the fruit of this like godly person? And it's because the pattern's broken. You keep looking for the same type of people rather than the person who the pattern has to change if the fruit's going to change. And let me just give you, I don't want to get a tangent here, but I've got a teenage daughter and I speak this into her and let me just speak into you for a moment. When you're looking for somebody, man, run as hard as you can after God. And when you're running as hard as you can after God, look around you and see who's running as fast as you are or faster. And that's the person you look to. Not the person that's back there, but the person who's running as fast as you are after God or faster. Because godly marriages are designed to give glory to God. And so I just want to encourage you, look for that pattern in your relationships. Or maybe it's financial. Maybe you're looking at trying to set yourself up for the financial future and you're thinking one day, I'll get good with my finances. No, you won't. However you treat your finances now, the patterns you develop now will be the patterns that you will have later. Or maybe it's education. I really want an A in that class. I really want to do well. And then the patterns aren't consistent with what your fruits, heart's desire for fruit is. And so we love to celebrate highlights. We love to celebrate the highlight reels of people and the fruit of people, but we don't take in consideration the pattern of that highlight reel that got them there. In fact, in the NFL, we saw this happen last year. Maybe one of the greatest catches ever in the history of the NFL was by Odell Beckham Jr. I think we have a clip of it. Just a phenomenal catch. I mean, he makes the catch, he gets the flag, guys draped all over him. He barely grabs it with his fingers, comes down, maintains control. We're from Detroit, our football team's horrible. But we would never get that call, I guarantee we would never get that call, but he had just a ridiculous catch. And everybody celebrated. People watched it over and over and celebrated at the ESPYs and thought, man, this is one of the greatest catches that have ever happened in the history of football. And everybody thought it was just phenomenal. I think he only catches it with three fingers. Guy's got mitts. So, and everybody celebrates that. But there's pregame footage of Odell Beckham Jr. And I want you to watch this pregame footage. One-handed catches. Over and over and over again, difficult catches, putting himself in a position for that particular moment under the lights. He's got one coming up that's just absolutely ridiculous. It's maybe the next one. Yeah, like, I don't even know how that's humanly possible to do that. And so he does that, that's pregame. But if you go back even further and you look at look at preseason, here's what he's doing in preseason. Over and over and over again. And so we see the highlight reel And we think, wow, what an amazing receiver. How lucky did he get? And yet, if we look at the pattern of his work, we discover that he's been working on that moment. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we do this in our spiritual lives as well. That we find ourselves in our spiritual lives and we look at someone and say, man, what a godly influence that person is and what a rich relationship that couple has and any number of things that we see. And we say, that's the type of life, that's the fruit that I want in my life. And yet we never adopt the patterns that move us in that particular direction. And so I want to read for you again, maybe a little bit different translation than we had earlier from the NLT this time. That passage says this: I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. There's a pattern there. It's remain, be pruned, and bear fruit. Remain, be pruned, bear fruit. I want you to say that with me on the count of three, just to kind of ingrain that in your hearts and mind. Remain, be pruned, bear fruit. It's a pattern. And I want to unpack these really briefly this morning, and again, setting the foundation for where we are. Remain. This idea that sometimes we struggle with, that God actually likes you. He doesn't just like you, he loves you. He audaciously loves you. And when I was here coming into my freshman year, I remember that was such a difficult concept for me to wrap my head around. And there was a professor at the time, Rick Riding, and every theology department should have a Rick Riding, because basically there was one singular message that God loves you in his class, and that God wants a relationship with you, and that you can connect with God. And so there was just this significant moment when I recognized that I didn't have to work for God's affection, that God has a deep, loving affection for me, but God also wants to delight in me. And so when I remain in him, he not only can love me, but he can begin to delight in me. My kids watch The Voice. I don't like the show, but they watch it. And so I wander in and find them watching it every now and then. And I stopped by a couple weeks ago and there was this, you know, they do the little like heartwarming thing before somebody performs. And this one was, I mean, this was gut-wrenching. I mean, this gal, she was, you know, it was like her last shot. And she, you know, had her daughter. And like everything was like pinned on this particular moment. And she was ridiculously awful. Like, she was so bad. Not a single chair turned for this girl. She had put everything on the line and not a single chair turned for her. And as I was sitting there thinking, I was processing in my mind, I was like, I think that's how people think God operates. That he's waiting for us to kind of go through the motions and do the right things before he wants us to remain in him. And that's not how it is at all. It's like we're waiting for his chair to turn and say, I choose you. I want you to hear me say this morning that God loves you and he's already turned his chair. He's just waiting for you to respond. He's inviting you to remain in him. It's not something that you have to kind of force him to want to be a part of. And something that he desires deeply, that he would remain in you and you would remain in him. We hear this language that's consistent throughout scripture. In fact, in the 23rd Psalm, we hear these words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It's a very intimate picture of God and David, of you and God. But it's interesting, later on in that particular passage, we read these words: he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's that last phrase that gets me. I never really noticed it before, but several years ago, John Nicholas's dad, who I think spoke a couple of weeks ago, Reverend Nicholas, he and I were having a conversation at a Tuesday morning prayer time that we do as a staff. And we were talking about that particular phrase. He said, David, do you know where that phrase comes from? I said, no, Reverend Nicholas, I don't. And he said, let me tell you. Culturally in that area at that particular time, when people would invite people over their home, they would fill their cups with wine and whatever drink that they have. And as long as that the host kept their cup filled, they knew that that guests knew that they were more than welcome to stay. But the moment that the host stopped filling that cup, it was a signal to the guests that it was time to go home. And that way nobody got upset. Everybody just knew what was expected. And your God says he wants to overflow your cup. That if you make your bed in the heights of the heavens, he will be there. If it's in the depths below, he is there. Wherever you are, you can remain in him. And so how are you remaining in God? What does that look like for you? What spiritual practices might you be developing? And don't think that somehow you're going to do this once you get older. Oh yeah, I hear this even with ministry students. You know, once I have a position or a title or a pastorate, then I'll have this deep, authentic relationship with God. Right now, it's just about studying. Or once I get married, or once I find that right person, or once I have kids, or once I have a job, or once things slow down, they never slow down. I've got 4 kids. I'm going in 18,000 different directions. They never slow down. It's a choice to choose to remain in God. And he has promised to remain in you. See, circumstances will change, but remaining in him is essential. And we even need to learn to remain while we wait on whatever God's going to do next. We see this in the life of King David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, he's getting prepared to go out and fight Goliath. And when he's getting ready to go, everybody's telling him, no, there's absolutely no way that you should go do this. And he's like, are you kidding me? How can I not do this? And essentially, this is what he says to him. The same God that saved me from the paw of the lion, that saved me from the paw of the bear, will also help me to defeat this uncircumcised Philistine giant. And see, what he had learned is by remaining in God and that connection to God again and again and again, no matter what the circumstance was, he had developed a faith and a trust in his Heavenly Father. You need a constant in your life. I was really bad at math here. I think I took pre-algebra just to get my math credit. It was pretty awful. My wife basically helped me through, but I did learn a couple things. And in algebra, you have variables, and you have constants. And so if you have 5x plus 1 equals fill in the blank, you have variables, the x. But you have that one constant that does not change. What is your constant? Because your ability to be connected to the source of life, your ability to have life and life to its fullest is only as sustainable as your constant source. And you find yourself looking for a constant sometimes, and you need to return. I saw we have constants in a variety of ways. I watched my mother-in-law recently as my father-in-law ailed in his health and passed away last week. I watched over the last several months as her marriage vows became that constant. As he became sick, shortness of breath, and irritated in any number of things, there's no manual or no thing that can prepare you for that circumstance. It's just a reminder that you have these vows that you coveted with that person at one point. A constant, no matter what the circumstances are, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You need a constant. And God so desires and wants to be that constant in your life. The second part of that pattern is this idea of being pruned. And we don't like that idea. We don't like the illustration that God used, but he used a farming illustration. We would have much rather a genie God illustration that said, you know what, just ask me for whatever, I'll wave my magic wand and it will happen for you. We love the genie God illustration, but he didn't choose that. Jesus reveals God as a gardener, a farmer. And so there are times where we have to place ourselves in the presence of God and offer ourselves to be pruned, to offer ourselves to be corrected. You know, correction is a gift from God. Correction is a gift from God. Shame is from the enemy. Shame is from the enemy, but correction is a gift from God, because when God corrects us, when he gives us his ways and we walk in his ways and he offers his correction, it's not because he's sitting there saying shame on you or I can't believe you did that. It's because his sole desire for us is life and life to its fullest, and it's freedom in our life. And unless he corrects us, we will find ourselves having our lives stolen from us, killed, destroyed. but he has come to give us life and life to its fullest. And so he corrects and prunes. And as we place ourselves in his presence, his voice becomes more and more clear in that correction. We listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to let go of things that are lesser in our life in order to embrace things that are greater and his best in our life. This happens when we listen to the Holy Spirit, but if you're not creating space for you to remain in him and him in you, if you're not creating space for you to hear his voice, then you won't know what his voice even sounds like. The voice of God will just be one of many narratives in your life. But if you tune your ears to his voice, you'll recognize it every time. My son, AJ, he helps me around the house sometimes, and it's been a busy summer for us, and we had this garden in the back of our yard, or a flower bed, and the weeds had just overgrown that towards the middle end of the summer. And so, I have four kids, so I put them to work. And so I got them in the garden, and they helped me pull weeds for like 2 hours. And it was awful and excruciating, and they were sweating, and I was yelling at them half the time. But we got it all cleared out, and it looked pristine and beautiful. But 2 days later, we were passing around the soccer ball in the backyard and having fun. And all of a sudden, AJ, who's my analytical one, sees a weed growing up out of that flower bed again. He's like, "Dad, can you believe it? All of that hard work and all of that sweat and everything, and there's weeds again. Why is there weeds again?" I said, "Because if you don't tend to it daily, those weeds will always grow again." It's a teaching moment for me. Not only to teach him, but also for God to teach me. Because it's easy to say a weekly spiritual meal or any number of times we meet with God is enough. But the idea of remaining is constant. Wherever you are, you can remain in him, and he will remain in you. And so you remain, you present yourself to be pruned and shaped, and then out of that comes the fruit. And you don't get to dictate what that fruit is. It's very ambiguous in this passage. What that fruit looks like, God is the one that builds that fruit within you. We talk a lot around our church about this idea that we can't change people's lives. All we can do is create the environment. In many ways, we are like farmers. We can till the soil, and we can create the environment, and we can prepare our hearts. But God is the only one who changes hearts and produces the fruit. We don't produce anything. And so how are you creating an environment in your life for God to bear fruit? How will you in these coming days maybe interrupt your normal rhythm and pattern of your life and change that pattern that you might be able to hear God's voice more clearly, that you might remain in him, that you might allow him to be pruned, that you would be pruned, and that you would begin seeing his fruit? One of the greatest tragedies is that you would come and you would receive the education and you would develop a hard work ethic, and you would have all these things that externally look like you're really successful, but never bear fruit in your life that has everlasting significance. Remain. Be pruned. Bear fruit. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Heavenly Father, I know these students have so many things on their minds right now. Class schedules and tests and papers that need to be done and connection with friends and just a variety of things that need to happen. But my prayer, God, is that they would hear your voice this morning. For some of them, maybe they hear it clearly, and for others, maybe they're hearing it for the first time. For some, maybe they're just hearing it softly because they haven't been remaining in you, and there may be an opportunity to rediscover what your voice even sounds like and what direction you might be leading them. My prayer is, God, that they would hear your voice calling their name, speaking to them, and with an open invitation, reminding them that you have called them to remain in you, and that you have promised that if they remain in you, that you will remain in them. And great fruit can be created. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you remember the iPods when they first came out. Now you have everything that's Wi-Fi and they upload. But when they first came out, you plugged them into your computer. I don't know how many of you still maybe have to do that or do that to sync it every now and then. But when you would plug it in, a message would come up immediately on that iPod or your iPhone. And it would say syncing. And there would be a reminder there that in order for that syncing to take place, it said, do not disconnect. And my prayer for you over the coming days is that you would not disconnect from God. That you would find yourself remaining in him. One of the ways we want to encourage you to do that is by spending 15 minutes in John 15 over the next several days. Each day, 15 minutes, carving out space, sacred time, sacred space, to have 15 minutes in John 15 each and every day. And just allow God's Holy Spirit to speak into your life. To begin to remain, be pruned, and bear fruit. Why don't you stand with me this morning and receive this morning's benediction. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that the work that begins in today's chapel service would be made and come to full completion. As they remain, as we remain in you, and you remain in us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace. Hope to see you tonight for our night of worship.